Well, Lord, we come here this evening just thankful and grateful and humbled by your mercy and love and grace towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, your Son died on the cross for us. Lord, we come here to celebrate the death and then the resurrection as well, and it was really quite terrible and awful, and yet you did it for the joy that was set before you, Lord, and we're forever grateful and thankful. We give this night to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you guys stand with us? Christ is risen, it's Jesus, you are Lord of all. No beginning, no end, it's your my hope, my teachings. You came to see and save the lost, you paid it all. who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. His love so amazing, love so amazing. It's Jesus, Messiah, the name above all.
Oh Lord, you serve.
search me. You know my way. Even when I fail you, cause I know you love me. Your holy presence surrounding me in every season. In every season, so I know you love me.
At the cross,
at the cross, I bow my. Your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. Who can separate me now? You go before. From my eyes, you stand before me, cause I know you love me. Yes, I know you love me.
At the cross,
at the cross, I got. Where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. Yes, you have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now?
Lord, we do. We just come here and we're just thankful, and we just want to remember, Lord and God. It's so easy to come to church or grow up knowing, Lord, that you died on the cross for us, Lord. But it's another thing to know that in our hearts and to live and minister and move and dwell in that place, Lord, that we know that you would think anything of us to come. And die for us. And so, God, we just want to sit in this place of remembrance tonight as we look at your word and as we look at the reality of it and the gravity of it, Lord. And so would you just come and would you pierce our hearts with your word and with your spirit, God, and we just invite you in. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen, amen. Well, have a seat and meet me, would you please, in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. While you go there, I'm actually going to go somewhere else in the Bible, and I just want to say this. If you think man is basically good, you ain't reading the Bible. Let me say it again, because no one was paying attention. If you think man is basically good, you ain't reading the Bible. All you have to do is go to about the second page of the Bible, and you understand that something went really wrong. So wrong that in the page or two right after that, a brother kills a brother. Murder. So you're about four pages into the Bible, and we already have family on family murder. The Bible speaks nothing of us being good. In fact, in chapter 14 of Psalms, it's startling what the Bible says. You can read with me, or you don't have to. I'll get to Matthew here in a minute. You know it because you quote it to people who don't believe in God, but I wonder if you've been thinking about the rest of the psalm. It says that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And then it goes on and says, they are corrupt. They've done abominable works. Listen to this. There's none who does good. None. So if you're here tonight and you're saying, well, you know, are you going to heaven? And then the thing that everybody in Pittsburgh does, this. Oh, I don't know. You know, I did a little bit more better than I did bad. The scales are way. That's not what the Bible says. That's what you say. I remember coming out of a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting in 1986, I think it was, or seven, and we'd been studying about the universal sin of man, and we were walking, and I got this great buddy with me, and he's like, yeah, and he just says this right after the meeting, but basically God or man is good, and I'm like, bro, weren't you just listening? And it's a great deception. In religious circles, that man is good. The Bible tells us that man is not good. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, in the rest of 14, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, if there's any who seek God. Listen to that. And it says, they've all turned aside. Sound familiar? Because, yeah, it does sound familiar because you hear it in Isaiah 53, kind of. They've together become corrupt. There's none who does good. Listen to this. Nobody does good. No, not one. I got news for you if you're here tonight and you're counting on your own righteousness. The Bible says that none of us are good. Have all the workers of iniquity, Psalm 14 says, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? You see, it kind of is talking like Isaiah's talking in one of the most familiar passages you folks hear every Good Friday. It's in Isaiah 53. Hold on now. You can stay right there in Matthew 27. It's okay. I'll read it to you. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, listen, was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. But don't stop there. All we, like sheep, listen, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on, capital H, him, the iniquity of us all. See, here's what I want you to know if you're coming here tonight and you're new to the Bible, and that's okay, because new or old, we're all celebrating and learning and growing in what Jesus accomplished in his death. That's what this is all about. Good Friday. That's what this is all about. I could keep going and tell you several places. Ecclesiastes says, surely there's no man on earth who does what is right. There's nobody in and of himself. See, when Adam rebelled in the garden, something cataclysmic happened. It wasn't a cute story to color in Sunday school and laugh about. This was cataclysmic. And all of us are sinners, you see. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I feel like, how in the world could we ever celebrate Good Friday if we don't really understand that? How could we? Some of us come in here and we say, yeah, I know. I mean, come on, Pastor, I know. But, you know, I've been to 38 Bible studies this year, and this person's only been to 12. Ooh. So you're counting on your righteousness. And so what I'd say is that we have to start in any position of learning and growing in the Bible from the standpoint that the Bible tells us who God is all the way through the Bible. But in addition to that, what is startling about the Bible is the Bible tells you who you are and who I am. We're sinners. And thankfully, we've been saved by grace, and we'll get to that. But we are sinners, and I want you to turn with me and with that framework to Matthew 27. Now, some things have already been happening in the life of Jesus over the Thursday evening Passover meal. And generally what we do in Good Friday is we read through the trials. We're not doing that tonight. We're actually getting to the place where when morning came around 8 a.m. in the morning on Friday, that's where we are. Okay, that's where we are, Matthew 27. If you really want to know everything that happened to Jesus over the resurrection weekend, you know what you got to do? You got to read all four Gospels. Because just like any great eyewitness accounts, I'm going to use the word. There's no collusion. There's no collusion. How do I know? Because when you place the Gospels over top of themselves, they don't match perfectly. And that's something to be celebrated, not something to criticize. These witnesses were telling the truth. And so in the morning, around 8 a.m., that is, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus, follow along with me, to put him to death. This is serious business, folks. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, folks, you got to know this part of the story. It'll never make sense. Pontius Pilate was on thin ice. He answered to a guy back in Rome who was the emperor. And there were a couple incidents that Pontius Pilate messed up that got him in trouble with the big guys back in Rome. One thing he did was, when he first became the governor or the prefect, however you want to call him, guess what he did? He put on some poles images of the Roman army, and he marched them into Jerusalem. And see, the Jews hated that because they don't want any idols. And they felt like that was. And so what they did was, there was an uprising, and they reported it back to Rome. Guess what else he did? He needed a water source. And so he built some sort of aqueduct, water source, and guess where he got the money? Out of the Jewish treasury tax. And so now, two strikes. He's reported it back to Rome. See, because Rome was okay, they dominated in a different way than other great societies conquering societies. They dominated like this. We'll go into a country, keep the government in place, and as long as they pay their taxes and don't disturb the peace, they're fine. But as soon as they do, iron fist, they would come down on you. And so when the emperor would hear, oh my gosh, Pilate's not doing what he's supposed to, the peace is getting out of control, he was in trouble. So he's on thin ice. You get it? That's important for this story. You'll never know it unless you know that. And so they delivered him to Pontius Pilate. When I was a kid, I couldn't believe how many different people were involved as I read the Bible. Can you believe how many different people are involved in the crucifixion, the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ here? There's so many. Keep them straight. Pontius Pilate's a Roman. Somebody might not know that here, and that's okay. And then Judas, his betrayer, this is one of the 12 that he'd been condemned, was remorseful, brought back the thirsty pieces of silver to the chief priests and elder, saying, hey, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, hey, what is that to us? You see to it. And then he, listen to this. This is amazing. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple. And they use a word there. Listen, the word that they use for temple right there is not the outer courts. Somehow he snuck through the outer courts and he threw it into the inner place of the temple. He was remorseful. But see, there's a big difference between remorseful and repentance. Remorseful is getting caught and feeling sorry about it. Repenting is understanding you're a sinner and saying you're going to change your mind and walk towards the Lord. We got a lot of remorseful people in the church, but we don't have a lot of repentance. And here, he gets caught and he throws down these pieces of silver and he departed and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. That probably comes from a passage in Deuteronomy about talking about there's nothing to be gain, there's no filthy gain in the temple area. And they've thought that maybe this qualified as that, so they gave it back, probably. They consulted together, brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, and therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now, listen to this. Jesus stood before the governor. Here's the second appearance of him before the governor. The first appearance is in Luke 23. You'd have to go there. And then, listen, folks, this is important. He had a first appearance before Pontius Pilate. Then Pontius Pilate heard he was from Galilee. And he's like, oh, great. That's fantastic, because I'm on thin ice and I don't want to decide this difficult case. I'm sending him to the Tetrarch, one of four. That means four, right? And he sent him to the Tetrarch Herod. Okay, all of that's happened in another gospel, and now he's come back to Pilate. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not word, so that the governor, listen to this, so that the governor marveled greatly. There was something about Jesus. Listen. When the chips were down, when it was the most discouraging and dark, there was something about Jesus that was beautiful, listen, and dignified. So much so that this cruel, vicious, immoral man who was very powerful recognized something beautiful and dignified about Jesus. And here's what I would submit that he's recognizing and doesn't even know it. That this one, whoever he was, was submitted to the will of the Father. He was submitted to the will of someone else, according, to Pilate. He didn't exactly know what was going on. But there's something beautiful that happens in your life. There's something beautiful that happens in your life. There's something beautiful about Jesus. Jesus here, fully God, fully man, but says that he's laying aside his rights and privileges to his deity, Philippians 3, so that he can live in perfect dependence upon the Father to show us how to live. And all of humankind, listen to this, all of humankind, kids, young people, old people like me, do you know that all of humankind thinks the way to life is to have no rules and nobody tell them what to do, when in reality, the beauty happens when you submit your life to another? But we don't want to do it. We say, yeah. I'll take the salvation part of this deal. But you mean submit to the will of the Father? You mean I can't live with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Oh, you mean I'm going to have to be, have integrity in everything that I do, including like taxes? I mean, everybody cheats on taxes. I mean, people steal pens at work. Can't I take the pens and the pads from work? I mean, I'm just making stuff up. But we will submit to the will of the Father when he's giving us salvation. Oh, sometimes we'll do that. The good stuff. Keep us out of hell. But what about submitting? Listen. Have you ever been, most of the time when you're in trouble, you know what the best thing to do is? Listen. Let the Lord fight your battles. Psalm 37:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. But what do? We get defensive and we try to sort it out and we do this and we do that. And then the next thing we know, we're in a mess. You see, the beauty happens in submission. And as we do this, I'm going to ask these guys to lead us in song here for a few more minutes. We're going to come back and we're going to see this part about Barabbas and also the soldiers mocking Jesus and the crucifixion. And then ultimately the king on a cross. I caught him off guard.
You guys can stay seated or stand up or whatever you want to do. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art holy, do not pass me by.
Stop. to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? And whom in heaven but thee? Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to me, a wretched treasure. And how great the pain of searing loss, Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one, bringing many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed at him, my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished, and his dying breath that brought me life. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I give up his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart.
We know why Jesus came. He tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15. I mean, just mark it down. 1 Timothy 1:15. The Bible tells you why he came. What was his mission? As you read through the Old Testament, as you read through the Psalms, as you read through the prophets, there's this overriding sense and certainty that man is guilty before God. And 1 Timothy 1:15 says that Jesus Christ, a faithful saying it is, and worthy of all acceptance, he came to save sinners. That's it. There it is. That's what we're celebrating. And here we see an amazing picture in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner, verse 15, whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. From the book of Mark, we know that he was probably some sort of revolutionary insurrectionist who committed the worst murder. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Listen to this. Listen to this. Read here. Be critical thinkers. Why did the religious people hand Jesus over? Pilate sensed and knew they were jealous. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Can you believe what envy and jealousy will do in the heart of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl if we let it and keep it to reside there? Right? Jealousy, comparing, envy. It's the greatest stealer of joy. Don't compare yourself. Here, they were envious, and because they knew that this one who claimed to be who he was upsetting their religious apple cart. Their whole system was going upside down. And while he, Pontius, was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Hey, have nothing to do with that just man. Listen," she calls him a just man, "for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And then the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they screamed, "Barabbas," which interestingly enough means son of the father. Hold on. I got a point. Son of the father. And Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" There were a lot of Jesuses at the time. It was a common name. But no one was the Christ. And Pontius Pilate, except him, and Pontius Pilate is recognizing this. And they all said to him, look at the power of the mob mentality, the worldly mentality. "Let him be crucified." Now you're going to want to pay attention to this. And when Pilate saw that he couldn't prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." You see to it. I got news for you, folks. You can't wash your hands from sin. God holds you guilty. Hear this one, son of the father, a murderer. If you're thinking about this, just think about with me. Here's this murderer tied up in the fortress that they used in his cell. Maybe, this is just my speculation, but think about it. The crowd, Pilate's yelling out to the crowd, and listen, the crowd is yelling back to him. Who do you think Barabbas could hear, Pontius Pilate or the crowd? Probably the crowd. Who did I say, Pontius Pilate? I meant Barabbas. Who do you think Barabbas could hear? He probably could hear the crowd and not Pontius Pilate. So track with me. Here he is in his cell. "Which one of the two do you want me to release to you?" He probably doesn't hear that. And they yell back, "Barabbas!" Which would have made him sink in the corner of his cell. Because guess what Barabbas was thinking? Pilate says to him, What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Maybe they could have heard him, but maybe they not. And look what was the response back. Look what was the response back. They cried out the more, "Let him be crucified." Are you catching what I'm putting down here? Barabbas is in the cell. The murderer. The sinner, the one who'd missed the mark, defeated and deflated because he's heard the crowd has said Barabbas is going to be crucified. Are you tracking with me? And all of a sudden, they come up the stairs and Barabbas is let free. But Jesus wasn't. And there, folks, is the gospel. There is the gospel. He laid the iniquity of the ones who went astray on his son, so that the guilty who count on the finished work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection would go free, so that the penalty would still be paid, but that us in our murdering ways would go free. And you say, well, I've never ever murdered anyone, but Jesus set us straight in the Sermon on the Mount, because I know, I'm looking and I'm starting with me, you've hated somebody. And Jesus said, if you've hated somebody, you have committed murder. I got one for you. I know you're a sinner, and so am I. I know you're a sinner, and so am I. It's the last commandment. It gets all of us. It just blows us all away. Don't covet. Oh, okay. I know you've coveted, because you look on Facebook, you look on Instagram, and you go, wow, look at that person's house. Wow, look at that guy's house. Oh, why didn't you do that for me, Lord? Covet. You've fallen short of the glory of God. And here he says, Barabbas goes free. Jesus pays the price. How about this? And 25, it says, all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Two terrifying words. We just kind of read over them. The writer just doesn't even explain it, because he knows when the person reading this in ancient times read scourging, it just aroused terror and shock and horror and dread in the heart of the person who was reading it, because this person was tied up with a whip, wrapped around, probably naked, maybe had a loincloth on, stretched his skin tight. Remember, hadn't eaten, hadn't drank, hadn't really slept, got that skin tight, lead ball with shards of bone or something, and then the ball would hit and the shards would rip the back off, and this guy's back was hamburger meat. There were ribbons. In Isaiah, it tells us that his visage was marred beyond any man. You couldn't even recognize him. He was beaten bloody. That's what scourging is. And then, of course, they delivered him to be crucified. Everyone knows what that means. But then don't forget this. Never forget it. Right there in your Bible, John 10:18. Jesus said, or the Bible says, no one takes Jesus' life from him. Jesus said, but I lay it down of myself. And that's the point. That's the point. When you read that one, or when you read it, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Or when you read, he set his flint, or he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. You know what you should start saying to yourself? Preach to yourself, folks, like David did. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Preach to yourself and say, oh my, I matter to God. He would send his son. I got news for you. No offense. But I ain't sending my daughter, and I ain't sending my son because of stuff you did. But he did. He did. He was crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor, these are probably soldiers that stayed with him in Caesarea, most people believe. See, Pilate was no dummy. He had a beach house out over in the Mediterranean, and he would come during the festivals into Jerusalem, and he probably had a bodyguard, and this is probably his bodyguard people, took Jesus in the praetorium. That's the place that Pilate held court. It's like his courthouse. That's what the praetorium is. Listen, they take him into the praetorium. Can you imagine doing this in a courthouse with the prisoner? Gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. Remember, they matting it onto his ribboned back. They put the scarlet robe on him. They're making fun of him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, these are big thorns, folks, not little ones. They put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed down before him. Listen to this. You ever watch somebody get made fun of? Have you ever made fun of somebody like that? It's sickening, man. And here that's what's happening. They're making fun, they're mocking, they don't even know it, that he's got their best interest at heart, and they bow the knee and they mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews, yeah, right." And then this one gets me every time I read it. They spat on him. And they took this reed and they strike him on the head. And when they had mocked him, what did they do? They ripped the robe off of him. Can you imagine what that's doing to the coagulating blood? They stripped it off of him. They stripped it off of him and they led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, what did they do? They found a man of Cyrene. That's North Africa. Simon by name. This is interesting because his two sons are named, we think, Mark 15:21 and Romans 16. We think, listen to this, this is amazing, that his two sons became leaders in the early church. And he was just coming from North Africa, probably just to be at the feast, the festival of the Passover. And here, Jesus comes down the road, and what would a Roman soldier do? They'd put their spear on your shoulder, which meant, you're going to do what I say. And what they said was, help him. Jesus is carrying the cross beam. Listen, this is important. The stand-up beam, the beam that goes this way, is already at the place. Why? Because in Persia, who made up this torture, which, by the way, when you read about this torture, everyone from the ancient times, all the ancient historians say, this is the worst way in all of human history on how to kill somebody. This is sheer torture. And in Persia, their main deity god thought the earth was sacred. And guess what they didn't want to be touching the earth when they punished people? The offender. And so they made up this punishment that would have this crossbeam. You're going to see it here in a minute. And then what would they do? They'd lift him up high in the air to get away from the ground. Also so everybody could see you. And the Romans took this from the Persians. It was handed down from different societies. And the Romans took it and they made it the worst of the worst. Sheer terror. They were experts in killing people. And as he came, they found this man and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, Calvary, I'm saying that. That is to say the place of the skull. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he wouldn't drink it. The worst death could offer, he was willing to take. Are you getting it? So much so that he wouldn't even deaden the pain. And then they crucified him. Then they crucified him. No one takes his life from him, though. He lays it down of himself. They crucified him. They put the really big spikes in. And they put his feet and bent his knees a little bit and had that little, probably that little ledge for his feet. And they strung him up there and they put him up, of course. And you know this, what was he dying from? He couldn't get his breath. And every time he would take, you know, he would lower down and the diaphragm couldn't, you know, no air would get in there. He'd have to push himself back up. Remember what's on his back? Nothing. And he's scraping up and down that wooden cross. And his back is open and bloody and dirty and there's gnats and there's flies. And that's this. And they crucified him. And divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast out lots. Can you believe that? Even that was prophesied about. And the two robbers were crucified, one on the right, one on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed him. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Remember, the Jewish religious leaders said, take it down. We don't want that up there. And Pilate said, no. And then the two robbers crucified, one on the right, one on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, by the way, that was prophesied about 800 years prior in Psalm 22:7-8, even the wagging of the heads. and the blaspheming. You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Listen, this is so important. Pay attention right here. That's the world's system of thinking. Everybody in the world who's not a Christian says, don't take the cross. And Jesus was saying, but if I don't take the cross, you'll never come back to the Father. Are you seeing it? And the Bible tells you and to us that we're to take up our cross daily. And sometimes, folks, life's going to be hard and difficult. I got news for you. That's life. But in the middle of it all is our Savior. The beauty happens. The beauty happens if you'll stay under the submitted or submitted to the Lord. That's abiding. If you'll stay under the Lord, what happens in America is, oh my goodness, he didn't give me the job I wanted in 2 weeks. I'm wiggling out from underneath and off we go or whatever. Here, Jesus knew if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. But if he didn't stay up there, we'd never be reconciled back to the Father. We say, stay there. We say, stay and abide and submit. The world says, get away from that. Likewise, the chief priest mocking with scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he can't save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. But they never knew, Philippians. He'll be exalted in due time. The one who was shamed unto death, even the death of a cross. You know that's the part that says at his name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. You see? Well, here, keep going. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here it is, the cup of wrath that has been talked about. You can look at it. He said to his disciples, are you able to really drink the cup that I'm about ready to drink? He was speaking of the cup of wrath, which is referred to all throughout the Old Testament. This is the place, most people believe, and theologians, that it was the act of being judged for sin in our place, right here. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin. The sin of all the world is imputed to the Son at the cross, put into his spiritual bank account. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. Hold on to that thought. Here he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is the first line of Psalm 22. Jesus had seven statements at the cross. This is the fourth one. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man's calling Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it and put it in a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And here it comes. I circled in my Bible like crazy. Because when I'm tempted to believe, I'm not accepted. No one loves me. I don't even matter. Who am I? Am I dust in the wind like Kansas sang about? Or do I matter to the Lord? Here it is. He yielded up his spirit. In other words, he said, tetelestai, it is finished. The masterpiece is over. There's nothing more that can be added to this. That's what the word means, tetelestai. It is finished. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Of course it was torn in two. Now we have access to God. It's no longer difficult to get to him. You got it? You can pray in the car. You can pray while shaving. The earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. You see that he had dominion over death. And bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised and came out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. And the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. They feared greatly and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Of course, there's beauty here. You remember that these men, I want you to catch something. These men had been around. Can you imagine? They were four stationed there in a square. Can you imagine as nobody after they'd been scourged because they were almost to the point of death, almost nobody who got up onto the cross spoke. You get that? Because these people were almost dead. That's what they'd do. They'd bring them right up to death and stop with the scourging. And then when they were crucified, they hardly spoke, but this one did. And one of the things that he said is so divine, I'm convinced when they heard that, it broke them. It's this one. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they do. There's beauty in forgiveness, folks. If you're withholding forgiveness from somebody in your heart, look here. There's beauty in forgiveness. There's freedom. There's this beauty that attracts others even. Jan and I were just watching, or she showed me a clip. I won't be able to talk about it because I'll cry. But the mom from Rachel Scott's mom from Columbine has not only forgiven the shooters, but has become friends and takes out to lunch and breakfast and dinner one of the shooter's mothers. They asked her, how in the world yesterday on Today's Show, how in the world can you forgive him? Just like the Amish fella that I talked to you about a couple weeks ago, she said, because that's what Jesus tells me to do. Forgive. Not only does he tell you to do it, he gives you the resource and ability to do it. So I'm asking you, are you withholding forgiveness for somebody? Or have you asked for forgiveness? Do it today. It's beautiful. And many women who followed Jesus, I love it, don't you? From Galilee, the men wimped out, but the women didn't. Isn't that awesome, women? Who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. The women remained. Now, when evening had come, remember, a day for the Jewish folks starts at 6 p.m., not like us. So you get it? So now we're getting up to about 6 p.m., evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea. Guess what? He was part of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. In another gospel tells us, this man went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he'd hewn out of the rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. And on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, this is interesting. Some people believe they're talking now. Listen, listen to this. The day of preparation started 6 p.m. on Saturday, which means it was the Sabbath. Hold on. If it was the Sabbath that day, and you know, I know there's some talk about when these days happened, but if it was the Sabbath, look what the religious leaders did. They gathered together to Pilate. In other words, they were working on the Sabbath. In other words, they were violating their own commands and laws. And they gathered together and said, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Catch that. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him and say to the people, 'So, or he has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now listen, I want you to just 2 more minutes. If you have a pencil, write this down. Why does this matter? Why does the death of Jesus Christ matter? Well, the Bible gives us plenty of places that tells us this. Obviously, in Acts 2, 23 and 36, got that? 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 2, 2, Galatians 6, 14. Listen to this. Without the death of Christ, wake up right here. Without the death of Christ, we'd still be in our sins, which means we'd be unforgiven, which means we wouldn't be redeemed, bought back, which means we wouldn't be saved. Are you catching it? So the cross of Christ is all for our salvation. In fact, the Bible goes on to tell us in Colossians 2 that through this death, he disarmed the powers and authorities that are against us. the evil forces. Listen to this. He disarmed those, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He put the sins on Jesus. And here's another thing that happened. The curse that was introduced by Adam was reversed. Galatians 3:13. Oh, let me just tell you this for a minute. I'm 5 minutes over. They're going to lead us in a couple hymns at the end, but you got to hear this, please. If you've never heard this, you want to hear this. Remember I said that the sins of the world are imputed to the Lord at the cross, and God was delivering his wrath against the sin of the world, and that's what was so, listen, that's what was so awful to Christ, not only just the physical, but the spiritual, the transaction that was taking place at the cross. We see an earthquake and darkness come over, and that's signifying that place where God's pouring out his wrath against the sin of the world. But here's the great news, is that his righteousness in exchange can be imputed back to you. Are you catching what I just said? I know why everybody's going to hell is going to hell, because I read the Bible and so do you. Everybody's going to hell who's going to hell because they don't have the right clothes on, in a sense. The Bible says that we must be robed in the robes of righteousness. Hold on. Which means none of your good works get you into heaven. You must be robed in the robe of righteousness. But then you scratch your head and you say, wait a second. I've hated in my heart. I've lusted in my heart. I've coveted in my heart. I've fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is, for those who call upon the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. And the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'm stealing this from John Corson, tells us about the great switcheroo. Our sins are imputed to the Savior. When we trust in Christ, his righteousness is imputed back to you. It's the greatest news of all time. It's our greatest and chiefest need that we would be that we would have our sins forgiven and put in right standing with God by the Son. Are you catching it? And here, I want to know something. I want to know, in your mind, I want you to just say it in your heart, yes or no. Don't tell anybody, but say it in your heart. If you died today, do you 100% know you're going to heaven? If you say no to that, you haven't listened to what I've said, or you haven't surrendered your life to Christ. If you're counting on your own righteousness to get you there, yeah, I've been kind of good. Well, guess what? If you've sinned just this little bit, you've missed the mark. You're not going to heaven. But if you count on his righteousness by surrendering your life to the death and resurrection and everything that he's accomplished on your behalf, guess what gets put into your spiritual bank account? Guess. His righteousness. Which means if a bus hit me today or you today and you'd done this, you would go and be with the Lord, and the Lord would say, huh? Come on in, my friend. You have the righteousness of Christ. Oh, my. It's the greatest news ever. So here's what we're going to do. You know what most people do over April or over Easter weekend? You know what most people do? I got to get a sports reference in here. You know what most people do on Easter? Maybe you're one of them. You ever been to a baseball? Who's been to a baseball game? Raise your hand. Major League. Who's been to a Major League hockey game? Major League football game? Okay, I'd say everybody in here has been to a game. What do they do before the game starts? What? They sing the national anthem. And then, guess what they do? They get on with the game. And what are most people, not all, but what are most people interested in? In those two things, the game. You see, we endure the national anthem. Some of us really take it seriously. Don't give me an email about this. But listen, some people just want the national anthem to get over so we can get to the game. That's how people treat Easter weekend. When really, it's the most important part of the whole deal. Are you catching what I'm saying? So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to sing this song, worship in our hearts, but here's what I want you to really do in your heart. Do you know that you're going to heaven? If you don't know that you're going to heaven and you want to know, you want to pray with me here at the end and all of us together. If you're somebody that's fallen away from the Lord and you want to come back to the Lord, we're going to ask you about that too, okay? All right.
You guys can stand with us, so if you want to. I was just thinking about what to kind of end this with. I think Good Friday is always kind of an awkward one because you want to be solemn and remembering. But I was just thinking about, I think it's John Corson said this, but he said, like, the whole point of the suffering Savior was that so we would know him as the conquering king. And so even as we leave here and go without our weekend, we do have hope because he's not in that grave anymore. And he's alive and he's living inside of us. And he's defeated death in the grave. And yeah, so we can sing and we can shout and we can rejoice because we have everything in him. And he's risen. So we'll start off Easter now.
So the Lord, our strength and song, highest praise to him belongs. It's Christ the Lord, our conquering King. Your name we raise, your triumph sing. Oh, praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. It's by his hand we stand in victory. By his name we overcome. The storms of hell pursue. In darkest night we worship you, 'cause you deny the raging sea. From death to life you safely lead. Oh, praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one.
Next one, we're not going to know, but we're going to learn it real quick. If you just want to listen to the words, and I was just thinking about it, and it says, praise the Lord, his mercy is more stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. So if you don't know it, it's pretty repetitive, so we're going to learn it. But yes, this will be our last one.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the violinist, the poor. Our sins, they are many, and his mercy is more. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. But his mercy is more.
Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, bow your heads with me, would you please? Bow your heads. And listen, if the Lord's touched your heart tonight and you have no idea whether you are going to heaven or you're not going to heaven, you don't have eternal life, and you want to know, and you want to have eternal life, and I just want you to slip up your hand now, and with everybody's head bowed, just slip up your hand, and we want to pray with you that you would come to know Jesus in a real and saving way. And also, if you've strayed from the Lord, if it's been a year or a week or a month or it's been a while, and you just know that you're just coming out from under his the abiding presence of the Lord, then we want you to just raise your hand and we pray for you as well. We'll pray for you as well. And God bless you and thank you. Yes. And so here, pray with me. Lord, we come together as brothers and sisters, and we pray for each other. We lift one another up, Lord. We're like sheep who go astray. And Lord, this is such a serious matter. And we know that you've said that there is a place that's not called heaven, it's called hell. And for those who are not counting on your righteousness, they're going there. So, Lord, we pray that you would pierce the hearts of those who needed pierced. We pray, Lord, you'd bother them into a place where they would get down on their knees like we need to and call upon your mercy. Lord, for us who have strayed, we pray, Lord, that and thank you that your mercy is more. even than our sins. Your sacrifice was perfect and effectual and satisfied you. And so we just pray for each other that we would come back and follow hard after you by the blood with the Spirit of God in our lives. Lord, as we go out this weekend, we pray that you'd give us the resource and strength to be the light and life, the gospel of Jesus Christ in a dark and hurting world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you and have a great weekend. And we'll see you Sunday.